Well, how's everybody today? Doing good? Everybody all right? All right. Wonderful worship service today. Hey, you do know it's Super Bowl. I have so appreciated all the concern that you have sent my way. And many of you, because if you don't know, I'm a huge Chiefs fan. And quite honestly, the last 5-6 years, we've just come accustomed of going to Super Bowl, you know. And typically, if you're new here, I usually come out on Super Bowl Sunday wearing a Chiefs jersey with my Patrick Mahomes wig, and I come running around dancing like a fool, and I usually go up to Kansas City this weekend and bring back treats, and I've thrown out Mahomes Crunch cereal, Kelce Crunch cereal, I've thrown out Kansas City popcorn. Last year, I threw out Nick Bolton potato chips bar. You guys remember all that? And many of you have reached out and said, what are you gonna do? I mean, I don't know that the expectation was there. Kind of feels off. My first thought was nothing. But then I thought, maybe I should be very vulnerable and tell you how I feel on the inside. This is how I'm doing. I'm in mourning. And I didn't want to come empty-handed because I'm so used to throwing stuff out. So I'm going to share with you what I feel like on the inside. And I brought with me sour grapes, all right? So you want some sour grapes? Sour grapes? Sour grapes over here? There's some sour grapes. You want some sour grapes? They're hard candy. Ready? I'm coming to you. There it is. Oh, let me try again. I can't see anything, just let you know. I got one more. Who wants some sour grapes? You ready? It's coming up. There we go. How about that? That is how I feel on the inside. All joking aside, who are you cheering for? Seahawks? Patriots? All right, and then every year, our loudest crowd, let me hear from the could care lessers. All right, there you go. All right, there you go. Is everybody okay? I didn't hurt anybody with that. Okay, all right. You'll have to tell me if they're any good, because I'm not gonna try them myself. Hey, all joking aside, it's great to be here with you today as we continue our series, Hope and a Future. And today's message, let me tell you why it matters so much. Is because we are talking about what we are becoming as a church family. And over the past few weeks, we walked through some very important conversations. First, we talked about our vision, and then we talked about our mission. And today, we're gonna step into the third part of this sermon series, which is our values. And I wanna illustrate it a little differently today, just to help you understand. I'm gonna throw a picture up here. This is what we've been talking about these last few weeks. We've been talking about our vision. Think about it like a map. There's a target on the map that we're aiming to go. And vision asks the question, where are we going as a church family? I can tell you where we're going. Our vision is a hope and a future for everybody. Is this coming back to you? This is our vision. Whoever God sends through these doors, whoever we cross paths with in life, we want them to know that God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. There's a hope and a future, salvation and eternal life for you. We also talked about our mission. Mission asks the question, well, how are we getting there? So if that's the target, and this is how we're gonna get there, we ask another question, very basic one, what do we do as a church? Because these go hand in hand. What do we do? Well, we make disciples who gather, grow, and go. That's how we answer that question. If our vision is a hope in the future, how are we gonna get there? We're gonna make disciples who gather, grow, go. Because hope in a future spreads one disciple at a time. And now we're coming down to this last part, our values. And it asks the question, how will we live while we go? And so I've got a road here with guardrails. What is gonna guide us? How are we gonna live our lives as we attempt to fulfill our vision and our mission? This is what I wanna talk about today. This is what's really, really important. In fact, we're gonna talk about it for a couple weekends together, our values. Values, how are we gonna live? What's gonna guide us? That's what a value is. So let me get a little more specific with you. A value is this. It's a deeply held biblical conviction that guides our attitudes and our decisions and our behaviors as a church. That's what we're going to talk about. There are values that are going to guide us as a congregation. A value is what we believe matters the most. And so it's what we practice consistently. And I'm telling you, our values shape everything. How we treat people, how we make decisions, what we prioritize with our time and our resources, how we respond to difficult situations. And as I've been very open with you, in 2025, our elders and our pastors and many from our staff, we spent some very intentional time praying and thinking about these values. Now, I want you to know, and I've said this already, but these values, just like our mission and vision, they have been a part of our DNA for a very long time. And this is not new information, but what we wanted to do is we wanted to specifically identify them. We wanted to clarify them, and we wanted to connect these values very clearly to our vision and our mission as a church. Now, let me tell you something that you probably already know. But whether you've ever taken time in your personal life to think about this, or you've ever written any of these things down before, you live by some values. There are things that guide you that are important to you. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you are one of these people who says, honesty is a value. I value honesty. Well, what does that actually mean for your real life? If you say, I value honesty, how does that play out in your everyday life? Well, it plays out kind of like this. You go to work and you admit it when you make a mistake, you don't try to blame somebody else. That's how you live out the value of honesty. If you're gonna be honest at work, you don't exaggerate your work hours. You write down exactly what you worked. You're very specific. You tell your boss the truth, even if it would be more comfortable not to. That's somebody who values honesty. How does that play out in your family? Well, you keep your word to your wife and your kids. That's how honesty plays out as a value. You don't hide purchases or lie about where the money went. That's an honest person. I hear some gigglings. I don't know what to think about that. Somebody who values honesty is somebody who says what they mean, but they're not cruel about it. Honesty. Here's how it plays out with your friends. If you value honesty, then you're not going to gossip or twist stories. If you value honesty, then you don't say something to somebody's face and then turn around and stab them in the back to somebody else. That's not honest. So honesty as a value means that you choose to tell the truth even when lying would be easier. That's how that plays out. Now, whether you've ever thought about that or have written it down, that's a value that you live by. Let me tell you another one. If you say, my family is a value to me, or I value family, then as somebody who values family, you're gonna rearrange your schedule to reflect that value. You're gonna show up at games and recitals and you're gonna support your family. You're gonna put the phone down and be present in the moment. You're gonna choose forgiveness over the grudge, because valuing family, it comes out like this. It comes out in your time and your choices and what you sacrifice. That's when you value family. Now, everybody has values. Some people have really good values, and some people live by really bad values. Some people take time to think them out and write them down, and other people don't. But here's the deal. Have you in this room, those of you here today, have you spent much time thinking about what you value and how those values will shape your life? Now, here's why that matters for us as a church. Just like these personal values that I've been telling you about, how they shape your decisions in your life, well, these kind of values also shape our church family and our collective lives together. Think about it. When we are all guided by the same biblical convictions, we move in the same direction and in the same heart. We stop being a collection of just individuals doing their own thing, however they want to do it. We become a unified body of believers pursuing God's mission together. That is the power of shared values. Now think a little further on our church family here. What having some shared values do for us is they help us turn vision and mission from just words on a page or words on a screen into a living reality in people's lives. So I want to be very upfront with you. We have spent quite a bit of time thinking, praying, clarifying, identifying the values that we're going to live by as a church. And at this point, we've identified five, and I want to share those values with you real quick. They should be on the screen. They're also in your notes on your app. Here they are. We value, this is what we've identified, I want to clarify for you. We value Christ-like truth. We're going to spend some time with that one today. We value Christ-like prayer. And we value Christ-like unity. And we value Christ-like compassion. And we value Christ-like generosity. Now, listen, I'm going to spend some time with each of these, but you're going to notice that each one of these values begins with what word? Christ-like. This is the key. This word, Christ-like, that's the key to all of them. We are disciples of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, and he's our Lord. He is the head of the church, and we are becoming like him. So our value should be a reflection, if not a downright imitation, of Jesus. Now, how many of you remember when these four letters dominated the Christian world? WWJD. How many of you remember? How many of you know? Shout it out. What do those four letters mean? That's right. We're not so much time has passed. I'm telling you, I remember when I was a lot younger than I am now, and those four letters, what would Jesus do, dominated everything. It was huge. Every youth group in America had a t-shirt that said WWJD or a bracelet. How many of you have a t-shirt or bracelet somewhere that's got that on it? A bookmark, something. It was on billboards. It was everywhere, everywhere. We would ask this question, should I go to this party? And every youth pastor in America said, well, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Should I date this person? And all the parents said, well, what would Jesus do? And every kid said, well, what did you do? No, that's another story. All right. WWJD went viral before any of us knew what viral really was. The word Christ-like is not too different than WWJD. If the question is, how will we live while we go? If we're people with vision and mission, how are we gonna live this out? Then the answer is this: we will live and we will act like Jesus. I know that sounds elementary, but it's true. How are we gonna live? We're gonna live like Jesus. Let me share some scripture with you. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says this: we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a, what? A liar? And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys this word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Verse 6, really important. Whoever claims to live in him must live, let's say it together, live as Jesus did. In other words, we must be Christ-like. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul taught the church this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, I could put many scriptures in front of you today, and they would all point to the same conclusion. God's plan for every single believer is Christ-likeness, to act like, love like, live like Jesus. And many scriptures collectively teach and they show us that Christ-likeness is not an optional idea. It's a reality. It's the goal of every Christian life. It's to work side by side with the Holy Spirit to bring this Christ-likeness out of each and every one of us. So, as a church family, the question is, how will we live while we go? Well, we're gonna live and act like Jesus. And when an entire church family lives this out, lives out these values, we live and act like Jesus. Can I tell you something? God will absolutely receive the glory. Lives will be transformed. The gospel will absolutely be advanced. We will build God's kingdom together and we will be prepared for all eternity. So with that in mind, let me unpack this first truth with you today. Christ-like truth. Christ-like truth. In the Gospel of John, which is the fourth gospel, he introduces us to Jesus differently than the other gospel writers. You know, Matthew and Luke, they tell us about angels and visions and Mary, you're gonna be with child and the whole birth narrative. John skips all of that and he jumps right into, let me tell you who Jesus is. John 1:14, what's it say? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's like, let me tell you something very important. You know how you start a story, how you start the telling of something? You start with some very important things. And he says, Jesus, when he came, he was full of grace and truth. Jesus was the perfect balance of these two things. Let me break this down for you. Truth without any grace is what? Truth without any grace becomes harsh, judgmental, and cruel. But grace without any truth becomes what? It becomes permissive, compromising, and enabling. What Christ-like truth does is it holds these two things about Jesus, grace and truth, in perfect balance. That's what, it like holds it with this perfect tension, because I hope you guys understand, there is a tension that comes with Christ-like truth. I wanna be truthful and I wanna be full of grace. And Jesus did that better than anybody. And John points that out at the beginning of his gospel. He was full of grace and truth. He spoke the truth with great compassion and he confronted sin with love. He was honest, he wasn't harsh. I see these things in Jesus. Now I could give you many examples of grace and truth that Jesus balanced. I'm gonna give you one today. And if you wanna turn in your Bibles, you can. We're gonna go fairly quickly, but Mark chapter 10 is where I'm gonna point you today. Mark chapter 10. Jesus has an encounter with a rich man, and this whole encounter shouts grace and truth. Mark chapter 10, once you find it, let's go down to verse 17. And it says this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. And Jesus, in other words, Jesus says, you went to Sunday school, right? You learned the basics, right? You should have some understanding, right? And he says, teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Verse 21, don't lose sight of this verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I'd imagine a lot of you have read this story before. You're familiar with the rich fool or the rich young ruler, as we call it. How does this story right here demonstrate Christ-like truth? Let's pick it apart. This is the example I want to put in front of you. How does this story demonstrate Christ-like truth? Well, let's start with this. Let's look at the grace part of this story first. What does it say? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Here's the grace side of this. Before Jesus nailed him with the truth, before he spoke anything that would be considered harsh, Jesus loved him. I want you to see the order. First there was love, then came the truth. This is very important with Christ-like truth. There was love followed by truth. Jesus did not speak to this man from a place of judgmentalism. He spoke to this man from a place of genuine love and compassion. He saw the man's heart, his sincerity, and his genuine desire for eternal life, and Jesus loved him. This is the grace component of Christ-like truth. Now let's look at the truth part of this. Jesus said what? One thing you lack. You lack one thing. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, you're doing great, kid, keep it up. He didn't say that. And he didn't say, well, nobody's perfect. He didn't say that. He didn't say this, well, God loves you just the way you are, so I think you're good. He didn't say that. Instead, Jesus spoke direct, honest truth to this man. One thing you lack. This man had an idol in his life. It was his wealth, and it was going to be in the way. It was always going to be in the way of following Jesus. And Jesus loved him way too much to let him walk away thinking that everything was fine. This is the truth component in Christ-like truth. Now let's talk about the balance between these two things, love and truth together, grace and truth working side by side. Jesus didn't choose loving this man over the truth. He didn't choose, you know, the truth over loving the man. He did them both simultaneously. He loved him. I want to break this down. I'm being very specific with this. He loved him. That's the grace. While exposing the sin, that's the truth. He cared about him. That's the grace. Enough to confront him about his idolatry. That's the truth. He offered him hope. That's the grace. That's this treasure in heaven. While calling him to radical change, that's the truth. Do you see the balance between these two things in the way that Jesus taught people? This is Christ-like truth in what I would say perfect balance. And I've pored over this story, and I can tell you, I don't think at all that Jesus was at any time of this trying to embarrass this man. Jesus wasn't trying to prove how right he was. He wasn't trying to win an argument. He wasn't trying to show off any of his great knowledge. I don't see any of those tendencies in this at all. He was trying to save this man's soul. And this is what's really important here when we're talking about Christ-like truth. I'm trying to save your soul. And Jesus came at this with grace and love and concern. Now, we read it together. Sadly, what happens? This guy walks away very sad. I have always felt like this is one of the sadder moments in the gospel. I really have. And every time I come across this moment in the gospel, as I read the Bible, I'm always reminded, man, this is a sad, sad moment. Think about it. This is why it's sad. He ran to Jesus. He fell on his knees before Jesus. He asked Jesus about eternal life and was loved by Jesus. Think about the components of this story. And yet he walked away. Think about that. He walked away. Why? Because when confronted with truth, he chose wealth over Jesus. And here's the thing about Christ-like truth. It doesn't guarantee the outcome we want. And some of you guys know this very, very true. Because you've prayed and you've talked and you've tried and you loved and they still walk away. Who knows personally just how frustrating that is? I tell you, Jesus experienced that many times over. We're just reading one example. Christ-like truth does not guarantee the outcome we want. Sometimes people just choose to reject the truth. They choose their sin over freedom and they walk away sad. But that doesn't stop you from speaking the truth, does it? It shouldn't. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth, even knowing he might just walk away. Now, take that moment, this snapshot in scripture, and let me tell you what the leadership of our church family is absolutely committed to. We are committed to this kind of Christ-like truth. We value it. And because we value it, let me tell you what we are committing to as a church family. We are committing to loving people enough to tell them the truth. That's what this church family, this is what we're gonna live by. We love people enough to tell them the truth. Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. When you look at people in our community, people that you cross paths with at work, on your neighborhoods, every day, do you love them? Now, I didn't say, are you in love? No, I said, do you love them like Christ loved them? And because you love them, are you willing to tell them the truth about their sin, about their need for Jesus, about the changes they need to make in their life, and about the future that is available to them? Okay, so we value Christ-like truth, which means as a church family, we are gonna tell people the truth. Okay, we're gonna value that. Second thing is this, we are gonna speak the truth without compromise. There's something, I want you to know this, our church leadership is completely united in this. If we are gonna commit to Christ-like truth, then we will speak the truth without compromise. I want you to see in this moment, and you can see it at any moment in Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus never lowered his standard. Can you think of one time in the gospel where Jesus ever lowered his standard for people? You can't, because it doesn't exist. He didn't make it easier for people. He told them exactly what was required. And I'm gonna tell you something, and this is getting, when I say it's getting harder and harder, I don't mean it's harder for us to do it. I'm saying we're living in a culture that wants to make this harder and harder. We're living in a culture that wants us to compromise on our convictions and the truth. And I'm here to tell you, our church family here at New Life will not compromise the biblical truth of the Bible to be culturally acceptable. We're not gonna compromise the truth to keep people comfortable. That is not our mission, to keep people comfortable. We're not gonna compromise the truth to avoid controversy. That's not our mission. We are not gonna compromise the truth to grow our attendance. We are gonna speak the truth clearly because we love people too much to lie to them. That's what we are. That's what it means to have to value Christ-like truth. That's what Jesus was like, and we are to be like him. We value Christ-like truth, so it means this for us. We're gonna offer hope and future along with the truth. Okay, we're gonna offer hope in a future with the truth. When you look at this guy that we just learned about in scripture, Jesus didn't say, sell everything. He said, sell everything and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here's what Jesus did. I'm gonna give you the truth and then I'm gonna give you a hope in a future. He paired these two things together. That is Christ-like truth. Here's the truth and here's the good news. Here's what can change. When you confront sin, and anytime you confront it, you tell somebody the truth, you gotta also have the forgiveness through Jesus. You gotta tell them, like, this is sin, but there is forgiveness through Jesus. There is hope. There is freedom from bondage. There's hope. There's a path forward. We're talking about hope. There's a church family that's gonna walk with you. That is hope. This is hope in a future. So we're gonna offer that right along with the truth. They go together. And finally, if we're gonna be a church that's committed to Christ-like truth, which we are, we're gonna trust God with all of those results. Jesus let the man walk away. I would love to know what happened. I would love to know if 10 minutes later he said, you know, he's right, I'm going back. I think if that happened, we would know. But Jesus let him walk away. I don't see in here Jesus chasing people down. Jesus didn't manipulate him. Jesus didn't show any kind of compromises just to keep him. And can I tell you what our church is gonna do? And what we have always done, we're just clarifying these values. We are going to speak truth faithfully. We're gonna offer hope consistently. We're gonna trust God with people's responses, and we're gonna keep loving them even if they reject it. That's the kind of church. Listen, this is the heart behind Christ-like truth. Before hard words came, there was love. And can I tell you how easy this is to preach? This is one of the easiest sermons I'm gonna preach all year round. But you know how hard it is to actually live this out in real life? You know how hard this is to walk daily, to love people? Can I tell you something? There's so much happening in our world right now, I'm having a hard time loving a lot of people. But I guess that's always true. Easy to preach, harder to live out. But this is the heart of Christ-like truth. The truth that Jesus spoke, it wasn't harsh, it wasn't judgmental, it was loving confrontation aimed at the man's freedom and eternal life. That's what makes Christ-like truth what it is. It's always rooted in love. Let me give you, I told you sometimes it's hard to live out in practice. Let me give you a couple scenarios of what Christ-like truth looks like as you try to live it out every day. It's easy to talk about it in here. Here's what it looks like. Here's a scenario. Let's say one of your friends is caught in some kind of sin. You name the sin, I don't know, some kind of sin. Now, you want to have Christ-like truth, but here's the temptation. You can approach this conversation with all grace and no truth. And let me tell you how that plays out if you confront with all grace and no truth. You're gonna say, it's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. God loves you just the way you are. Don't worry about it. And boy, that is so much easier, isn't it? So much easier. God just loves you. Love, 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 love. Love wins, whatever. Here's the problem. With that kind of response, all grace, no truth, then you are enabling the sin, and that will not help them find freedom in Christ. That's the problem. Now, let's say you come at that friend who's caught in sin, and it's all truth but no grace. I'm gonna tell you what's up. You confront that friend, and sadly, I've been on this side of it a lot sometimes. It's like, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. And if you don't repent, you're gonna go straight to hell. I said that one time to one of my very best friends, and it cost me months of friendship. He's one of my best friends today. But man, it was hard, because it was all truth and no grace. The problem is, when you have that approach, you're condemning somebody without offering them a hope and a future. And where are you gonna get with that? Now, here's the scenario with Christ-like truth. You find a way to communicate this. I love you too much to watch you destroy yourself. You lead with love. I love you way too much to watch you destroy yourself. What you are doing is sin. It's hurting you and it's hurting others, but God's grace is bigger than this. He can forgive you. He can heal this. He can set you free. And I am here to walk down this road of repentance and restoration with you. You do not have to do this alone. I'm not saying use those words exactly, but you figure out how to communicate those ideas. Because in that, you will speak truth. You will name the sin clearly, and you will have grace at the same time. You're gonna offer hope, forgiveness, and support. And love, you're gonna show that because you're gonna speak from a genuine spot of care, not judgment. This is Christ-like truth. Let me give you another example. Let's talk about, let's say you got a friend dealing with a sexual sin. Oh, let's go there. How about some sexual identity issues? Yep, let's flick the web. All right? Gender, sexuality, all of these things that culture is obsessed with right now. We all have people in our lives that are having questions, beliefs, and all kinds of stuff. How do you do it? Well, if you approach those conversations with all grace and no truth, and this is how a lot of churches are going in America right now, you're gonna say things like this: God loves everybody. Who are we to judge? Let's just affirm everybody's choices. Sadly, that's where a lot of things in the Christian world are going. What happens when it's all grace and no truth? Well, the problem is, That right there, what it described, it compromises biblical truth just to avoid offending somebody. Now, what's this look like if it's all truth and no grace? You come at that person, the Bible is so clear on this, this is sin, period, end of discussion. The problem with that is that you're gonna come across so harsh, so unloving, so out of touch that most of the time, all truth, no grace, it's just gonna push people away. That's it. It's gonna push people away. But with Christ-like truth, you gotta find a way to say it like this. Listen, friend, God's design for sexuality and identity is beautiful and it's good. And the Bible is very clear about design. And we believe Scripture is our authority. But at the same time, I'm not lost in this whole conversation. I understand, I recognize how personal this is for you and how painful it has probably been. Listen, I can't underscore how much pain you've been through. Listen, I'm not gonna ignore that. But you wanna somehow speak that truth and compassion together. Somehow you wanna express, I'm not going anywhere. I'm gonna walk right alongside with you down this journey because I love you. And in that, you're gonna try to point them to Jesus, because he's the one that offers hope and healing and transformation. What I'm saying is Christ-like truth doesn't compromise the truth of God's word, nor does it compromise the love of Jesus in any situation. Christ-like truth. In the truth, we uphold biblical teaching with the grace. We acknowledge the struggle is real and we offer compassion. And the love, what that does is create the space for all the honest conversations that that relationship deserves about this. Christ-like truth. And I see it so clearly in Jesus. And scripture teaches us that the Lord wants to see it in us, okay? I see it in Jesus, and the Bible says, I wanna see it in you. This is Christ-like. Now, as we kind of bring this to a close, I wanna remind you of something very important, because I don't want this to be lost in this conversation. These values that we're gonna unpack over the next couple of weeks, starting here with Christ-like truth, we don't practice Christ-like values in order to become Christians. I'll be very clear about that. You don't do these things so to hope you get on God's radar and say, well, I like you now. You know how many people think that's how God is? We don't practice these things in order to become a Christian. No, we practice Christ-like values because we already belong to Jesus. These values, truth and prayer and unity and compassion and generosity, they're not rules to follow. I'm not preaching about rules. I'm talking about the fruit of a life that is shaped by Jesus. Listen, these values show who we are becoming as followers of Christ. It's part of that transformation process. We are disciples of Jesus. We chose to follow him. We are being changed by him, and we are committed to his mission. This being changed part, that's what these values do. We're talking about who we are becoming as followers of Jesus and what we are becoming as a church family. Imagine if our church family was known not just by what we believe, but for how we treat people. How do you think that would change our community? What if the conversation around a church was, oh yeah, they believe this and they're against that and they believe this and they hate that and they'll picket this, but they won't speak up about that. What if we move from that to that church loves people? That church cares. That church is uncompromising, but man, full of grace. And wouldn't that be something? This is what we're talking about. Vision, where we're going, mission, how we're gonna get there, our values, how are we gonna live while we go? Imagine a church that's marked by these things, these values. Well, this doesn't happen by accident. Nobody stumbles into an amazing walk with Jesus. There's got to be intentionality. And the things I'm talking about happens one Christian decision at a time. You are being transformed. It's what you are becoming. So as we move forward and we start unpacking these other values, let's be very clear. These values, and again, I'm repeating myself, I know that. But they do teach you, this is how you drive a point home. Some of you are like, and you're really good at that. These values are about who we are becoming together as a church family. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I just give you thanks, most importantly, for dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and raising to life 3 days later, rescuing us from the bondage of sin and shame and opening heaven's doors. Lord, we give you praise for giving us a hope and a future, salvation and eternal life. Because of that alone, Lord, we devote ourselves fully to you. Lord, as we are trying to bring clarity to what will shape our decisions, our values, Lord, how we dedicate resources and what we do, I pray, Lord, that you will make these things so very clear and that, Lord, we will recall them when we are interacting with our friends and family. Because, Lord, I know in a sermon like this, we're thinking about people. We're thinking about those times that we were successful and we're thinking about those times when we failed. We're thinking of those times when there was too much grace and not enough truth. And more than likely, I am thinking about those times there was too much grace or truth and not enough grace. Lord, I pray that as we learn how you kept this in great balance, grace and truth, that you will help us do the same thing. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit put the right words in our mouth, the right expression on our faces, and the right warmth in our hugs, so that we can be people who truly live out the value of Christ-like truth. Oh Lord, we ask for your help in this, and we know that you'll give it. Thank you, Jesus, for everything, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.